There has been a lot going on in our world, in case you haven't realized, that is sweet cherry picking for a pastor to preach at a church, especially when it comes to unity. There's a lot of things out there right now to be disunified over. I think we've moved on now, just to be real. Perhaps maybe from our arguments about masks, we're in a different place than we've been in the past. Probably to arguments about vaccinations or things along those lines, along with having survived a political year and just everything that went into last year was such a crazy, what a crazy year. I heard my dad tell stories about things that happened in his life, and my grandpa told stories. I remember something about a blizzard of 67 and walking up on these snowdrifts and grabbing power lines, which I never thought was smart. But nonetheless, there was a lot of snow, and I thought to myself, well, I'll never experience something like that. And so then in my life, probably one of the things that stands out in my mind, coming from the north, coming from Grand Forks, North Dakota area, was the flood of 97, where my parents' house, the house I lived in, was up on a hill, and there was a little river called the Sand Hill River that usually was about this deep. And that spring, it was a solid maybe 90 to 120 feet deep. And the house on the hill, I stepped outside into a canoe, and I canoed over to a horse trailer, and I took small square bales out into the canoe, and I paddled another 50 to 75 yards out to a manure pile where, thankfully, we had reduced our number of stock to about 40, and we fed them with a canoe. And so that was number one memory that popped up into my mind. And then you have 9/11 and things along those lines. But you hear stories about that. And here you have an epic year like last year where you're like, what could 2021 possibly get? And maybe you're over-wrestling with those things. But the point being that there's a lot of things that bring a challenge to the church. Because we're supposed to live differently than everyone else lives. We're supposed to respond differently in community. God has set us apart from the world. Not only are we Americans, but we're part of a greater kingdom. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion rules from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does whatever he wants among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stop his hand or say to him, "What are you doing?" We're a part of the kingdom of heaven. That was from Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the world, at a specific time. He was a very powerful man. And so God moved in his heart to make that declaration that there's a greater kingdom out there. And then God sends Jesus at the right time for us. And he establishes his kingdom, his second covenant with us, through the death and his death and resurrection, what we just celebrated last Sunday. And so here we are. In the kingdom is here and the kingdom isn't here. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to show up and he'll be like there and we can talk to him and be with him. And that's going to be awesome. But in this meantime, we're called to be set apart. But there are so many issues. I'm not talking about issues of sin and not sin. So when I talk about unity, I don't want you to be confused about that. But I'm talking about these secondary and third issues. And it's important for us as a church not to make secondary and third and fourth and fifth issues sin issues. Because some of them might not actually be sin issues. They might just be preferences or convictions that we have, but we can't find it in the Word. And this is where we as a church need to be unified. But what are we to be unified in? So I want to start a little bit of review in Philippians chapter 1. And Paul has been talking. He's shared a greeting. He shares with this church in Philippi how excited he is for what God is doing in their life. And he's telling a little bit about what is happening in his life. And in verse 27, he encourages them with these words. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says this: "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Okay, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Okay, now Paul is writing from a prison cell. He talks about in verse 12 that he is in chains. And he wants to hear rumors of this church. Amid all the chaos of the time, he wants to hear rumors. There's a group of people. They're in Philippi. They're different than us. They're working together when things are hard, when the Romans are overbearing. They're doing it. They're doing something different. And he wants to hear rumor of them, this like-mindedness, this same spirit that's moving through this group of people. And he doesn't want them to be frightened, right? Verse 28. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. And it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So Paul is writing from a prison, and it's not a comfortable prison. He's in chains. It's a very serious thing. Paul does not walk 3 inches off the ground. He does not have a halo around his head. He's a gospel-passionate man who's been trapped. I believe you can read the story. I didn't look this up. I think it's in Acts 17, where he's been in trouble for proclaiming the gospel. And so they arrest him, right? And when they arrest him, he just sings, and he just leads the jailers to Jesus, okay? And now he comes to this place, and he wants the church to be unified. He wants to hear rumors of this place, that though the Romans are doing their thing, though whatever else is going on, and these people are headed towards some significant persecution, there's this body of believers that isn't distracted by the world, but they're fighting for unity, unity in the gospel. And then he goes on here to talk about unity in Christ. So with that, I want to jump into chapter 2, kind of what we're focusing on here today. It seems like for the church in Philippi, there's not tons of issues going on. Around the same time, Paul is written to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians, they've got problems, okay? From morality, sexuality, and just all kinds of arguments about what is the Spirit doing? What are the gifts of the Spirit? How do we flesh them out? I think I figured it out, so I'm better than all of you, okay? So he's writing those letters too. The Galatians are caught up in religiosity. They know their stuff, and they can't possibly flex on anything. And he's like, you guys, it's not about the law. It's about the Savior. It's about Jesus Christ working through you. It's not about who you are or what you've done to yourself to be a part of that group. It's about Christ and about the gospel. And then you have the Philippians, and there's no necessarily super big named problems, although you see in chapter 4, he says, I entreat Euodia. Great name. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companions, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So there seems like that could be a little bit of a tiff happening, or else he's just laying a foundation. Listen, a lot's happening in Philippi. A lot's going to happen in the Roman Empire in the next 10 to 20 years. A lot's happening in our country, okay? A lot's happening around the world. Some of it may even perhaps lead to persecution. I'm guessing it'll be nothing like Nero, okay? Be unified. Be unified. Be gospel-centered, unified. Christ-loving people. And I think that's what Paul is driving for here. If there's any squabbles among you, work it out because of Jesus Christ. Let's get into that. So he's given that picture, okay? He said, let your manner be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he says, so if there is any encouragement, I'm sorry, this is chapter 2, verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation of the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So it's kind of like he's saying this. If there's any encouragement in Christ, which we're going to get into more here in a little bit, and then he kind of repeats it. If there's any comfort from love, so if there's any participation of the Spirit, right? So if there's any of these things, if there's any affection, if there's any sympathy, complete my joy. Complete my joy. It's like he repeats himself over and over again. As you're reading the book of Philippians, remember, he doesn't get done with verse 30 and say, you know what, I'm going to write chapter 2 later. My hand is tired. I'm tired. I'm going to go to bed. Like, no, this is all one letter. And you see repetition over and over and over again. In verse 27, he's talking about how being in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith, and just a paragraph later, a couple sentences in Paul's world later, he's still talking about unity. So if there's anything coming to you from Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any participation of the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is working in you, make my joy complete. Paul isn't Jesus, but he's an apostle who has seen the Christ, who desires the things of God in his life. He desires the things of God in his disciples. And he pleads for them to be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. Have the same love. Be of full accord. It pretty much, I looked it up in Greek, it means fully unified. Fully, firmly unified, okay? Be of one mind or one soul or one spirit, like he says in chapter 1, verse 27. And here's the things, right? It comes down to what are the things that matter and what are the things that we need to hold more open-handedly. What is sin and what isn't sin? When you consider some of the people that you might struggle with, when you think about unity and that name pops into your head, yeah, that one. Is it a sin issue or is it a preference issue? What is driving a wedge between you? And I'd like to think more specifically about believers in Jesus Christ. There are theological issues that cause separation. Okay, but within this church, within the body of Christ, who I have like-minded hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what is creating a rift? What is pulling you away? Why will you not confront that person? Why will you not enter into a relationship where they could possibly sharpen you or you could sharpen them? Where is the break in that you're not of one mind? You're not of the same love. You're not in full accord. You think about full accord. I would go to Steam Threshers reunion, and I would watch the ridiculous amount of horses pull like three bottoms on a plow. And I was there one time when one horse said, I've had enough, I'm out. I am going to not do anything you do, want me to do, no matter how much you whip me. And that horse was not of full accord with the other three. And he created havoc in the team. He kept on wanting to go that way. I don't know why he wanted to go that way. For me, I think a horse is a worthless animal. You just need cows. But anyways, he wanted to go that way, and no matter how they drove that horse, he would have none of it. I'm going that way. There wasn't accord. And so in the church body, this group that ought to be unified in Jesus Christ, are we of one accord? Are we like-minded? And what are the things worth fighting over? What is worth fighting over? What is worth dividing over? Is it based on sin? Is it based off of preference? I want to reread this part. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Well, what does that mean, Paul? How? Why? What? What does this even mean? Let's go to the next verses. This is what he's talking about here. And I want you to plant in your mind the things that you struggle with. Let's not think about Christians. Let's not think about the evangelical church. Let's not think about the neighbors. You come to the table. You sit under this word. You look at what you're fighting with. Okay? Your passions. Whether to wear a mask or not wear a mask, to get a vaccine, to not get a vaccine, Chevy or Ford. One is less important than the other two, okay? But in those things, even if they be a bit facetious, right, it can create discord. So you bring your thoughts to this table, and he says this in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So we see this calling on us, right? Paul is writing to the church, to the saints and overseers and deacons who are in Philippi. He's writing to the church. He's not writing to the world. And so within the church, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, nothing that builds yourself up. Count others more significant than yourself. He addresses this elsewhere too. Galatians, I think of Romans 12, like honor others. Others who have a different opinion than you. I don't want to be crude. I don't think this will be offensive. But like when I start a conversation with somebody and I say, hey, you're an idiot. The following words out of my mouth, I've just created more work for myself, really. When I start a conversation with like, where are you coming from with that idea? It opens a door for a conversation. And though we can be passionate, we should have beliefs, we have convictions, right? But we ought to be listeners, okay? When you come into disagreement, especially with human beings, which are probably the most disagreements you'll have, you're dealing with an image bearer of God. The relationships you have are probably intentionally put before you for your growth, and you're in their life for their growth. And so when we approach situations, when we approach passions with phrases or tones that you're an idiot, we're not building anyone up. Another thing that I struggle with is my own selfish ambition. If you would all agree with me, my life would be so much easier. Let's start with X, Y, and Z. It'll be awesome. You just agree with me. I won't have to fight you. I won't have to prove myself. I won't have to be humble because you guys like me, and you'll just do what I say. That's selfish ambition, conceit, pride out of myself. Where do you stand? When you look at other people, when you look at people on the different side of the fence, I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about drunkenness. I'm not talking about adultery. I'm not talking about lying. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about issues that aren't named in Scripture as wicked and wrong. Whether it be different opinions about the country, whether it be different opinions about the state, whether it be different opinions about chemical, whether it be different opinions about meat. Where do you stand? I raised cattle for a kill house in St. Paul, Minnesota. And I met a friend, and I found out he was vegan. And my blood boiled. And I couldn't figure out why on earth anybody would be vegan. And that guy taught me so much, because while I recoiled like a snake, and I went after him with all my points about protein, and then I sent him 7 articles, I sent him 2 more because they were really good and I just came across them. He taught me so much. He was a partner in ministry. And I remember one time we went out, we took a student out to eat. And I was generally trying to be Christian and trying to, hey, you're the weaker brother. Remember 1 Corinthians, you're the weak one here. Continuously like bringing that over him. And we went to a place with a student and it didn't serve anything vegan. And he just ate. And when I walked out, I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm so sorry. I didn't realize this place didn't have vegan. I didn't really care. But I apologize, because that's a Christian thing to do. And he's like, nope. We had the opportunity to share the gospel. And I just ate what was before me. And that guy blew my mind, right? It wasn't a sin issue. It is not sinful to not eat meat. It was my preference as a cattle guy who raised cows for meat that you eat meat. But it was not sin. And something that I thought was going to destroy our friendship grew me so much in the fact that this guy had a different opinion over something that was not named as a sin issue. And he represented it so well. He eats meat now. But anyways. But those things, right? We divide over things. When the gospel is essential and important and Christ is king, we divide over things like meat. We divide over so many secondary, third, fourth, fifth, sixth issues. And we negate Christ in the process. Another thing, I grew up in small town America. Climax, Minnesota had 264 people. The sign was accurate. And we were better. We were just better than Eldred. Eldred, they're all drunks. And there's that person that lives in Eldred. But oh, then there's Neillsville. Oh boy, I guess I haven't even got, oof. well, we can't talk about Neillsville. There is some crazy junk that goes on in Neillsville. Now, all these things, perhaps we would say, generally facetiously, right? It's 49% joke, 51% true, or maybe 49% true, 51% joke. But they create rifts in our heart. Okay, and I'm talking about publicly. This stuff happens in the church. Do you remember what they did 10 years ago? Who cares? Who cares what they did? Is there no repentance? Is there no redemption in Christ? And these little things about communities or about history or about, we hold on to them and they create discord in the church. And Paul's plea for Philippi, these people are not different for us. They have memories. They might bear some war wounds from the people next door. And still the calling within the church is, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, if the Spirit of God is working in you, make my joy complete. Wear a mask. Don't wear a mask. Get a vaccine. Don't get a vaccine. But don't tamper with unity in Christ. That's the calling of the church. There are secondary things. Buy a Ford. Buy a Chevy. But don't let these things drive a wedge in God's people. Represent Christ even as you disagree. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. When I pull up to a four-way stop and somebody runs it, I am angry. It is one of the lowest spots in Matthew Morgan's sanctification. Other people's driving and my patience and my anger, okay? And when somebody runs a stop sign, I'm like, ugh. It's actually disgraceful. I am so childish in that area. But if I were to hear that that person had their father in the car and he was dying, I would be like, go, brother. Go faster. Get to the hospital you're going to. Go. It changes my perspective. Could it be that maybe they don't know the Lord, or maybe they're not as spiritually mature, that they're approaching the topic that you're so in struggle with from less maturity or from a different place, maybe with different information? Like, think about their interests. Think about it. Well, why? How? Why? Why does this matter? Let's read verses 5 through 7. It says, "Is have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." It's a gift. "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men." Jesus displays a lack of selfish ambition and shows humility. How does Jesus do this? Okay, well, we just read about selfish ambition. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Jesus doesn't come to earth and say, "I want Caesar's palace. I want the palace, Father. I want the best servants. I want the best horse. Let's drop me down. Let's make it awesome. Let's do fireworks." They won't even know what fireworks are, but I'm going to be the first. And they're going to light them off, and we're going to celebrate, and we're going to party. And in some regard, he did have fireworks. Angels, that's kind of a big deal. But it wasn't like how you and I think about it. He doesn't come in and say, "Serve me." The Son of Man came to serve. So we see that, like, and we say, like, yes, we're not Jesus. Amen. But we see this humility from our leader. We see that when the disciples who were surrounding Jesus entered the place to eat, they didn't wash anybody's feet. And we see the humble king servant get down and begin to wash each other's feet. We see that humility in Christ. We see him speak to a woman at a well, which was culturally crazy, let alone she was that woman. She'd been around the block. She'd had five husbands, and the guy she's living with now, that's not her husband. We shouldn't even talk to her. And he spoke with her. And he offers her the treasure that he's been offering everyone else. And when she goes back to the town, she proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, saying, come, tell me. Come and see this man who told me everything I've ever done. And the people are like, does he know more than I know? I've heard all the stories about that woman. And he offers her hope in himself. He offers her living water in John chapter 4. He does ministry out of humility. He doesn't stay away from those people. He approaches the blind. He approaches the leper. He approaches those people. And he offers them hope, healing in him, and salvation. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. Can you imagine Matthew? Okay? Let's imagine the United States of America is taken over by China militarily. And say, get to Norway, Iowa. And they say, who's got strong self-esteem here? Anyone? Raise your hand. Oh boy, we got a lot of work to do here. They say, you sir, you are going to be the Chinese representative for taxes and you need to go door to door and you need to gather our taxes for us. We've just spent a lot on war and we need to fill the coffers. He let that guy be a disciple. He let that guy working for the Romans. He ate with these people. Never compromising the truth, but offering them the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not offering them the hope of Israel, but offering them the hope of Israel. The hope for you and me. He was humble. Okay, he displays this doing nothing out of selfish ambition. If there was anyone who could say, I'm king, worship me, it was Jesus Christ. And yet he walked about in a humble fashion. He didn't seemingly make the news. He didn't assault anybody. He didn't display his power. He didn't call anyone stupid. But he challenged them with truth in a loving fashion. Jesus displays his lack of selfish ambition. The woman at the well, he touched the broken, wounded people. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. And that doesn't even count the fact that he was born in a barn, born in a manger, which wasn't necessarily radically uncommon or far out because they lived so close with their animals. But he was the king of the world, creator of all things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He was an infant. He was a toddler, capable of seemingly only destruction. Very vulnerable. Being raised perhaps as a carpenter. Not king. Not ruler. But a humble servant. Reaching, breaking barriers. It says here too, I want to clarify, he emptied himself. Here's my take. I am not a scholar. It's worth study. Like, what does it mean that he emptied himself? I think it means by taking the form of a servant. Or a slave. We run away from the word slave because it has bad history. Amen. But Jesus took on the form of humanity. He submitted himself to the fact that in most situations he walked there. Okay? He became a servant. He was born in our likeness. Okay? Let's go on here. What does he do next? He offers himself humbly. He offers himself for others, okay? So this is what he does for others, and by others it includes you and me. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. So Jesus doesn't just say, hey, listen, I'll come down there, I'll live 80 years, it'll be cool, I'll do righteous things, we'll save these people, and then I'll die. No, he submits himself to death, even death upon a cross. And so Jesus obeys his Father's calling. Jesus lives it out like his life was lived for us. What would it look like for us as a church to live our lives in such a way, such a sacrificial way, that it would just be like, Jesus, point people to Jesus, point people to Jesus. I'm not willing to argue with you over this or that, because I want you to see Jesus. I'm willing to listen to you. And then I want to tell you about a hope that's out of this world. I want to tell you about a kingdom. It's out of this world. It doesn't change every 4 years. The king, he never gets voted out. He rules and reigns. His kingdom is everlasting. Let me tell you about him. When medical information changes and when laws change and when everything changes and weather is unspecific and they don't know when derechos are coming and they don't know when what next or if it's going to be drought or if it's going to be rain. Let me tell you about one thing that never changes. I'm not going to argue with you over these things. You're passionate. I have my own opinions. But I want you to know Christ. I want you to know Christ and Him crucified. This is what Jesus did. I can't fathom the times He walked through Jerusalem. I mean, He does display it a little bit when He walks up to Jerusalem and He's like, ah, what are you doing in my temple? I could destroy every single one of you in here, yet He flips a few tables and drives the money changers out. He doesn't kill anybody. When He looks at the city for what evil you and I see, how much more does He see? And yet He withholds His wrath till an appointed time. Desiring that His message would go forth. He was about the will of His Father. And God exalts Him. Let's read the last few verses here. And being found in human form, he humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, right? Not normal. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ obeyed His Father. His calling on earth wasn't to be king now. It was a humble servant. Hey, ride in on a donkey. Hang out with these crazy fishermen. We'll throw in a tax collector. It'll be crazy. You're going to die on the cross for people who most of the time don't care. But you're going to suffer. And you're going to give all your righteousness to them. You're going to give them your death. And you're going to give them your resurrection. He was obedient to His Father. He was obedient both in not driving Himself out of selfish ambition and conceit. He was obedient in humbly counting others more significant than themselves. When you challenge a woman at a well about her lifestyle, you love her. Do it lovingly. When you hang out with tax collectors and sinners for the sake of, hey, there's truth. Hey, there's something greater than this. Something greater than alcohol. There's something greater than meth. There's something greater than relationships. There's something greater than trucks. There's something greater than farmland. There's something greater than this building. There's something greater than this hobby. There's something greater. There's something greater. There's something greater. His name is Jesus. Is it worth putting that first for the sake of someone else? So here's my big idea for us today. Christ ought to be the source and center of our unity. Amidst all the decisions that we have to make day in, day out, week in, week out, months, years. Amongst all this, what does the church look like? Are we sacrificing for the proclamation of the gospel? Or are we caught up in all these external important things that are non-sinful and you can have a different agreement on, different opinion on? Do we look different from the world, or are we going tit for tat? Are we sending off, I'll send these messages, I'll send these articles, oh, they sent me 7 back, I'll send 9. I'm going to look for more, blogs, more videos, more. Or are we striving to represent Christ? Which battles are we trying to win? And the question that I leave with us to ponder as we consider this, we consider if there's any encouragement in Christ, if we consider the weight, the calling that Paul puts on the church for unity, if we consider the example that Jesus Christ displayed for us, what would it look like in the world if the church boasted in the unity in Christ and not all these other issues? What would it look like if we came to the table even disagreeing about something but said, we have Jesus, you are loved, I am loved. non-sin issue. Let us worship together. What does it look like if we, in unity, while holding some things differently, we go and say, I'm going to let that go, and we're going to go out into Norway and the surrounding communities, and we're going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't eat meat? That's great. I don't have to eat meat. Let's go, because I'll eat almost anything regularly. Let's go. Let's be free. You don't wear a mask. I don't wear a mask. You wear a mask. I'll wear a mask. Because this is about the gospel. And that's more important than my opinion on a piece of cloth. What would it look like for a church to do that? What would it look like for the church to walk in that way in the next pandemic or whatever else comes? To say, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I will do nothing for my selfish ambition, nothing out of conceit, and I will humbly count others more significant than myself because Christ did that for me. I will not look to my own interests. I may not disagree with your interests, but for the sake of the gospel, I will submit and I will get in because I want to tell you about Jesus, not my opinions. About Jesus Christ, King of the world, who, while I was an enemy of Him, He died for me. And His grace was poured out on me. He came, He submitted to His Father's will, came, born in a barn, not in the palace. Didn't go out and receive hordes of accolades, but met with broken people, diseased people. For the sake of His Father's will, and submitted himself even to death, even death on a cross. That's our calling. That's our motivation. My prayer for you guys as a church is be unified in Christ. When the next topics come up, when the next wave of decisions come, hold fast to Christ before anything else. And face those things boldly. Even disagree well. Because you have unity in Christ and you love each other because He loved you first. Let's pray. Father, You are great. God, it is easy to pick on some of these topics, God, but there are passions and convictions and desires over them. God, I pray for Your Spirit to even create unity, God, that there would be no discord even from such things. But that each one of us would weigh our hearts. God, where have we been deceitful, prideful? God, where have we been conceited? God, where have we been arrogant? God, where have we put our hope in our blog posts and media when it actually belongs to You? God, help us just check our hearts. God, where are we at? God, what wouldn't we give up for the sake of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ? And then may we kill it. God, grow Your church in unity, God. Continue to reveal to us areas where we trust in ourselves rather than trusting in Jesus Christ. And may Norway and the surrounding communities, God, hear whispers of a group that even might disagree on third and fourth issues, but they love each other and they work together as a team. God, use Your church for Your glory. Draw us close to You. And may You get all the glory. I pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen. I think we're going to head now into a time of offering. So if you want to prepare your hearts for that, and we'll go from there.